see some hands raised. I got some witnesses in here. I'm going to go to the valley that says it. He upholding me. He holds me up. He upholding me. We in his right hand. He won't let me fall.
And you're listening to KBOO 90.7 FM Portland. Stay tuned for an Islamic point of view.
Now, I have a guest here. And I want them just to come on up here and sing a little bit of this with me. Sister Dorinda Clark Cole, come on, honey. Come on, Atlanta, show your love right now. Come on.
KBOO Community Radio is a proud co-sponsor of the Pan-African Gala Night, Mandela's Legacy Centennial, February 23rd at 8 p.m. at No Vacancy Lounge in Portland. Pan-African Gala Night will feature the Haitian band Solo African, a DJ from Ghana, and other DJs playing Afro world music. That's the Pan-African Gala Night, Mandela's Legacy Centennial, on February 23rd at 8 p.m. at No Vacancy Lounge at 235 Southwest 1st Avenue in Portland. More information can be found at kboo.fm on the right side of the homepage under Community Events.
Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar.
And welcome to an Islamic point of view. Assalamu alaikum, that is peace be unto you. This morning we have a lecture given by Imam Dawood Yassin from the Zaytuna Institute, and he'll be up in just a moment.
وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن سيدنا وحبيبنا مولانا سيدنا محمد عبده ورسوله خير النبي اجتباه وهدى للعالمين أرسله أرسله الله بدين الحق ليظهر على دين كله ولو كره الكافرون اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على سيدنا وحبيبنا مولانا سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وأزواجه وذريته وأصحابه والتابعين والتابعين بإحسان إلى يوم الدين أما بعد عباد الله أذكركم إياي بتقوى الله سبحانه وتعالى أذكركم بقوله سبحانه وتعالى في القرآن الكريم حيث يقول يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون أذكركم إياي بالحفظ القرآن الكريم وسنة سيدنا محمد صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته الحمد لله we thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, mighty and exalted is He, for the blessings that He has bestowed upon us. And I remind you and I remind myself of the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, وَإِن تَعُدُّوا نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ لَا تُحْصُوهَا. That were you to enumerate the bounties of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we would never be able to enumerate them. If we were to count the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we would never be able to begin to count them. Imagine just for a moment the blessing of the moisture that happens when your eye blinks. Just think about that for a moment. The blessing of the moisture of the secretion of your eyelid when it blinks, you don't know the blessing of it. We don't know the blessing of it until it's taken from us. My friend's mother, Every 15 seconds of her life, she has to put drops in her eyes because her eye does not secrete the moisture that allows her eyes to blink. How about all of the other blessings, all the faculties that we are given of our intellect, of our strength, of our families, of our wealth, of our communities, of the love that we feel, of the safety and the security that we experience in this country right now as being Muslims? But if you want to look at the blessing, then let's look at the blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bringing us from a state of non-existence into a state of existence. That He subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, through His infinite wisdom, through His infinite mercy, through His infinite knowledge, chose to bring us into creation. Taking us from a state of non-existence into a state of existence. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Insan, هَلْ أَتَى عَلَى الْإِنسَانِ هِينَ مِنَ الطَّهْرِ لَمْ يَكُنْ شَيْءٍ مَذْكُورًا. Has there not been a time when the human being was not even anything mentioned? And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chooses to create with kun, fayakun, and then brings you and me, our children, our spouse, and all of us into existence. That in and of itself, alhamdulillah, is a blessing that we could never come up from sajda if we were to prostrate to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the type of gratitude that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has first created us and then given us what? The miftah. And given us the key. La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. Because what does the Prophet ﷺ say in the hadith? He says that Inna Allah yu'ti dunya liman yuhib wa liman la yuhib wa lakin la yu'ti al-akhirah illa man yuhib. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives his dunya to those that he loves and those that he doesn't love. But he doesn't give the akhirah except for those that he loves. May Allah make us of those people. Ameen. May Allah make us of those people that he loves. Ameen. But He has allowed us, alhamdulillah, not to be running through the streets trying to figure out, why am I here? What's my purpose in life? What should I be doing? What happens after I die? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saved us from all of that confusion. Saved us from that confusion. Alhamdulillah, and put us on the path to travel back home to Him subhanahu wa ta'ala, back home to the garden. Alhamdulillah, may Allah make our passage from this world one of ease and facilitation. Ameen. What I'd like to talk about today in the short time that we have is this concept of hardship as through a historical look of the first years in Mecca of the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sahbihi wasallam. We're constantly hearing this idea of hardships and struggles. And at times, perhaps it's easier just to walk away from those challenges or to blame those around us. But is that the way of our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? We have to ask ourselves that question. If we claim ittiba' Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, if we claim that we are following Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is this the way of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that in the face of challenges that we walk away from the challenge or that we put the blame on others? This is the question we have to ask ourselves. So when we ask ourselves that question, or if we don't ask ourselves that question, then maybe it causes us to fall into depression, to feel sad about the situation, or to feel powerless about the situation. We may even ask ourselves, why is this happening to us? What did we do to deserve this? But again, ask yourself the question, is this the way of the Prophet ﷺ? And then how can we be people who will claim لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم? How can we claim that there is no might and no power except for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and then feel powerless? How does that work? Either our claim is not true, or we don't understand the qudra, the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's the question that we have to ask ourselves over and over and over again. Now let's look at some of the hardships of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And let's start at the first hardship that he endures for this ummah, which is what? The revelation itself. Alhamdulillah, just 2 weeks ago I stood with a group, we took a group from our college, led a group to Umrah, and we stood at the cave Ghar Hira where the revelation came down. Walillah alhamd. But what is the what is transpiring there? What transpires there is that the Prophet ﷺ is in a state which is called tahannuf, that he has taken himself out of the hustle and bustle, if you will, retreated to the cave ﷺ to meditate, if you will, prior to revelation. And then what happened, this being fills up the sky. He says, when I look to the east, I saw Jibreel. When I looked to the west, I saw Jibreel, alayhi salam. And what happens? Jibreel comes in the form that he comes in, and he squeezes the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Iqra ma ana biqari. Iqra ma ana biqari. Iqra ma ana biqari. Jibreel alayhi salam squeezing the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam with the command, read or recite, I cannot read. Read, I cannot read, the Prophet ﷺ says. Read, I cannot read, three times. And the Prophet ﷺ says that Jibreel squeezes him until he feels that his sides will burst. The Prophet ﷺ, in this state, runs down to his home confused, not knowing what happens to him, asking his wife, Zammiluni, Zammiluni, cover me, cover me. Now, those of you who may understand a state of shock, some have looked at this situation and said the Prophet ﷺ was in a state of shock. And one of the things that happens in a state of shock is that one feels internally cold. Body temperature feels as if it is dropping. So he's in a catatonic state of shock, coming down from the mountain asking his wife to comfort me and cover me. So this revelation is a test for the Prophet ﷺ, is a hardship for the Prophet ﷺ. The scholars mention that they acknowledge the difficulty of this taking of the Quran, and it's not easy. It was not easy for the Prophet ﷺ, nor is it easy for us right now. Why? Because the revelation not being easy is that it will literally squeeze the blameworthy traits out of your life if we allow it. The Quran will squeeze the blameworthy traits out of your life if we allow it to. And it will make us the best person that we can be if we will allow it. That's the hardship that he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, endures at that first stage. But then Khadija radiallahu anha, in her wisdom, in her motherly state, because she had children before the Prophet ﷺ married her, she consoles him. And this consoling represents, after hardship is ease. After hardship is ease. He comes to his wife. And what does she remind him? She reminds him that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah would not afflict you with something. Would not afflict you with something bad when all that you do is good. Allah will not afflict you with something bad when all that you do is good. And then she reminds him of his virtues. You take care of the orphans. You look after the widow. You give charity to people in need. You help the oppressed, so how can your Lord abandon you? This is what we have to think about in our time right now. This is what we have to think about in our time right now. We have to think about it in the same way. If we are people committed to do that which is good, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will never abandon us by His promise. Not by me telling you this right now on this minbar, but by His promise, subhanahu wa ta'ala. He has promised us this. We have to believe in that promise. Regardless of what people want to think about us, regardless of what people want to label us, we have to believe in the promise of the Creator of the heavens and the earth. And we commit to this good, alhamdulillah, then we will come to understand the reality of the verse of Quran, هل جزاء الإحسان هل جزاء الإحسان إلا الإحسان. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, is there any reward of good except for that which is good? Is there any reward? It's a rhetorical question Allah is asking. Is there any reward? Shall I give you anything other than good when you do good? And that's the reality that we have to constantly be reminding ourselves as we are here. If we are a community that's committed to feeding the poor and to helping the needy and to helping those when they need assistance, then how can we expect anything except for good from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, irrespective of what the outward realities look like? That's the challenge. Irrespective of what the external realities look like. Because why? As Muslims, we're not concerned with the external realities. Because if we were concerned with the external realities, then if Badr would have been a failure, and Uhud would have been a failure, and Tabuk would have been a failure, if we were concerned with externalities. But we're not concerned with that. We're concerned with the relationship between our heart and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is that first hardship that the Prophet ﷺ endures. If we look at these first years of Islam in Mecca, and we look at these first years, just taking us quickly through, these first years were years of difficulty. Year 1, 2, and 3 of the Hijrah, of the Revelation, post-Revelation, are known as the private years. These are the years when Islam existed in private in the house of Arqam ibn Arqam, one of the Sahaba, that the Prophet ﷺ would come to his house and teach the Sahaba, teach his companions in the cover of darkness. Why? Out of fear of retribution from the Meccans. The reality of this for us in thinking about it is that, as Imam Zayd Shakir, who was here this weekend with us, he has said, there ain't nothing new under the sun. Ain't nothing new under the sun. Just like the Meccans stood at the gates of Mecca, saying that one of their youth from their tribe, from Bani Hashim, had been afflicted by magic and had been afflicted by jinn, so take this cotton and put it in your ears so you won't hear his message, is the same thing that Fox News and all the others are doing. They're putting a different type of cotton in the people's ears right now. You hear me on that? They're putting a different type of cotton in the ears of the people right now. But what happened? That when they saw the face of the best of creation, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what was their response? This is not the face of a liar. This is not the face of a liar. So let the people see that nur on your face and understand that what you are committed to is a deen and a way of life of beauty. When our actions match what we say, we will see the people coming to this reality. We will see the people coming to this reality. Again, a promise from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So those are years 1 through 3. What happens in year 4? The public invitation now. Abu Bakr, the first one to go where? To the Kaaba. And he professes his Islam and begins to pray. But what happens to him? He's assaulted by his own family, by his own tribe. Beaten to a state of unconsciousness. Waking up, asking, I don't care about anything else. How is the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? That is my concern. How is Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? So we know these stories, but we have to understand them in the context that we are in right now. That's not our reality as Muslims. We are not being beaten for praying right now. We're not being beaten for even professing Islam out in the streets right now. So when we talk about hardships, we should be careful and think about the context in which we are in and the context in which Islam has thrived in situations much more harsh and much more difficult. And I say that as well too to our African-American brothers in this community. The community has been through much more difficult times than this before. As African-Americans. The state that Muslims are in right now is not even close to the state that happened during the realities of the civil rights movements in this country. We should wake up to that as Muslims. We should wake up to that as Muslims and understand and read our history of this country. If we want to begin to make claims about hardship, we should be careful about that and come speak to the elders of this community, come speak to the elders of this country to understand the realities of what that hardship was like. So that takes us through years 1 through 4. And then as we say, the reality of this whole thing after hardship is what? Ease. So what happens? 1, 2, 3, 4 is difficulty. What happens in year 5? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opens up what? The Hijra to Abyssinia. Here comes your ease. Here comes your ease promised by your Lord. We're going to have to endure. We're going to have to endure as a community, as individuals. We are going to have to endure hardships. It's the reality of the world in which we live in. It's the reality of the sunnah of your Lord. There is no way that we're going to escape it. This is not a place of rose petals and unicorns and rainbows and butterflies. This ain't the world, bruh. It's a whole different reality down here. It's a world of test. Why? And that's why the Prophet sometimes, Allahumma la isha illa al-isha al-akhirah. Oh Allah, there is no life, there is no reality, except for the reality of the next world. But alhamdulillah, when we have that heart connected to the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then this is a beautiful existence. And this is a beautiful existence. Regardless of what state we find it in externally, as I said before, if the internal is connected to al-haq, the reality of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then all of this is just time passing by. And we understand it through the lens of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala being in control of every single animate and inanimate object from the time that He said kun until the time that all of this returns back to Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's the reality that we connect ourselves with. So that takes us to that. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives another blessing. So that's year 5, the Hijra happens. What happens in year 6? Year 6 is another power boost, if you will, for Islam. Year 6 is the year that Hamza and Umar radiallahu anhuma, the Prophet's uncle, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and Umar radiallahu ibn al-Khattab embrace Islam. After that hardship is ease. And just as the Meccans said, Umar radiallahu anhu, he was an enemy of Islam. He was an enemy of Islam. And actually, now that I say that, someone just showed me yesterday the far right wing Islamophobe head of the state, I believe it was in Germany, who had been on a campaign against Muslims for years, took a shahada 2 days ago. The head of the white supremacist Islamophobic movement in Germany, did you hear me? Took a shahada 2 days ago. And they said that Omar's donkey will become Muslim before Omar. Why? Why is this not a surprise to me that the head of this movement became Muslim? Because the affair is not in any of our hands. Everyone's heart is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And He will take who He wants for His deen. And He will use them in a manner that He sees fit, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Just as He took Umar radiallahu anhu, who left his house with the most vile of intentions. What did he leave his house with? He left his house with the intention of what? Of killing the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Could you leave with a more vile intention from your house? But guess what happens in the pathway? Leaves with the most wicked of intentions and comes back what? Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. And we know that story. Hamza radiallahu anhu, the uncle of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he's not even Muslim. And when he hears that Abu Jahl, his brother, is attacking the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam verbally, he comes back from a campaign and says, comes up to Abu Jahl, strikes him with his bow and says, do you insult him and curse him? And I am on his deen. And he's not even Muslim yet. When we live this life in a way, Allah will bring allyships from places we can't even think about. And you saw it during the Muslim ban. 10,000 people coming to an airport to support Muslims. 10,000 people bringing food for Muslims when they were sitting in the airports during this travel ban. 10,000 people, not Muslims, circling around the Muslims so they could pray their Dhuhr, Asr, and their Maghrib. Allah will bring the help from this deen when we stand up for this deen. Allahumma ameen. May Allah make us of those people.
Amen.
Point I want to make before we end to the other khutbah is that now we have to look at years 7, 8, and 9. So again, if you're going to experience hardship, you're going to experience ease. And if you're going to experience ease, what do you think is going to happen? You're going to experience hardship. Because like I said, it ain't about rose petals, butterflies, unicorns, and rainbows. We can want that as much as we want, but that's not the reality of this world. That's the reality of this world. So then after that, they experience that. And Omar says, anyone who wants their wife widowed, their children's orphaned, and their mother bereaved, then meet me at the Kaaba. Straight G. Then meet me at the Kaaba. That's the opening that Islam comes from one man. Where they were being beaten, where now they can practice their deen openly. Allah will change the situation just like that. So in 7, 8, 9, what happens? The family members, Quraysh, Bani Hashim, they signed the pact that bans the Muslims from Mecca. Can't do business with them. They can't purchase anything. So what happens? The Prophet ﷺ takes the believers on the outskirts of Mecca. They stayed there for years 7, 8, 9 after the revelation. Children. Says that the crying of the children at night because of hunger filled the air. The weakness that the community, that the Muslims were experiencing. Boiling leaves from the tree, boiling leather skins to make a soup that they were eating from. And then you know the 4 sacred months that war was not permissible. We know that in our deen, correct? 4 sacred months, war is not permissible inside of the haram. So what happened? During those 4 months of the years of the ban, the Muslims, the Prophet ﷺ would come to Mecca. Their own family members. They would come to get food and purchase food. They would raise the prices. They would raise the prices to a price that they couldn't afford to buy the food. So that's why I said we need to rethink our reality right now. If you walked into one of the supermarkets here and they said, oh, you're Muslim, a loaf of bread is $50 for you. That's not the reality that we're going through right now. The Ummah has endured much worse than the times that we're in right now. The community of Muhammad ﷺ has endured much worse than the times that we're in right now. But just like that, Allah will send help. And when all of the bullet points, if you will, that were written on the ban was hung up inside of the Kaaba, when the words were hung up inside of the Kaaba, what happens? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends some sort of insects that eat all of the conditions. And the only thing that is left hanging up on the wall of the Kaaba is Bismikallahumma. O Allah, in your blessed name. Everything else from it is gone. 7, 8, 9, the ban ends in 9. They return back to the Kaaba. All of the conditions are gone from the paper. Paper is consumed by some sort of insect. O Allah, in your blessed name is the only thing that is left. That's your goal. So that's 7, 8, 9. We'll look at 10, and then we'll end the first khutbah. 7, 8, 9. Very difficult. What happens in 10? Year 10 is called Aam al-Huzn. It's a year of hardship. What happens in that year? Khadija radiallahu anha, his beloved wife, passes away. Many have said that her passing was a direct result of the hardship she faced during the ban years on her health. It says that she was the internal protector, if you will, the emotional support, the mental support of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and then his uncle Abu Talib, who was the physical protector of him, because he was the head of Quraysh. No one could do anything to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He would wait every night for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to return home and would not eat his meal until he knew that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was safe. So he enjoyed this protection. Both of them dying now. So then this is when we begin to read the assault that begins to happen on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
You've been listening to An Islamic Point of View this morning, featuring a lecture by Imam Dawood Yassin, recorded at the Muslim Community Center of Portland. This broadcast is a production of the Muslim Community Center of Portland. Please stay tuned for Pathways.
Community Radio is a proud co-sponsor of Souls, a Celebration Works concert series by Resonance Ensemble on Sunday, February 25th at 2 p.m. at the First Presbyterian Church in Portland. Souls explores the mystical traditions of Islam, Judaism, and Christianity with their common threads of selflessness and compassion. The centerpiece of the concert will be Portland composer Teresa Coons, Where Everything is Music, a cycle of 12 Sufi pieces for choir with soloists. Again, that's Souls, a Celebration